who have family members who are struggling with addiction. And there'll be a time for listening to Marcia, and then a time for table discussion for those who want to participate. And I really invite you to be in prayer for those families, those people who will be here, who have that as a part of their family or with one of their friends, and particularly for those who have lost a child. I also invite you to remember those folks who are hospitalized here at Trinity. I think we might have their names for you. And if you would also coming back to you now out of gratitude for who you are and for the amazing opportunity you have here at the church. Your church is your people, and that you've also given us this sacred space where we can gather as your people and lift up our prayers, lift up our requests, lift up our praises, and even at times of life, trusting that you are right there in the middle of it all, and that you hear us and you are answering those prayers through the work of this church. May that continue, Lord, and may we find it through
Today we begin a new series of messages that is based on the most famous and familiar of all Christian prayers, certainly, the Lord's Prayer. There are two places in Scripture that serve as sources for the prayer as we typically recite it. One is in the Gospel of Matthew. In that particular spot, it is found within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And right at the heart of that sermon in chapter 6 of Matthew, you hear one version. And then in the Gospel of Luke, at a point in time when Jesus has just finished praying himself and the disciples are observing him, and after he finishes his prayer, they come to him and they say, teach us to pray. And that's where the title of this series comes from, is from that spot in Luke. Now that version in Luke is much shorter. And neither of the versions in Matthew or Luke sound exactly like we typically recite it or are most familiar with, but the Matthew version is the lengthier version, the one that more closely aligns with what you are most familiar with reciting when we worship together, when we offer our prayer together, as we will a little bit later in the service this morning. So I'm going to use that one for our reading for today. One other thing to note about this prayer. Based on the word choices and the way in which the language gets translated into the Greek New Testament, scholars have determined that it's most likely that when Jesus shared this model prayer with the disciples, he shared it in Aramaic rather than in the more formal Hebrew. And so the language that he used was more the common everyday language, which is an interesting observation for us to think about, because sometimes I think when people approach prayer, they think that they're supposed to use very formal, appropriate language before God. And so it's interesting to note that when Jesus taught them how to pray, he offered the more colloquial, everyday language. And that starts from the outset of the prayer, where he uses the word Abba for Father. So let me read for us today the passage from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 9 and beginning in verse 13. You can see the words on the screen there. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from evil. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, neither Matthew or Luke sounds exactly like what you are most familiar with reciting, and so you probably picked up on some word choices there that were a little bit different. That's based on translating from the Greek New Testament as closely as scholars can figure out. You also might have noticed that there was nothing at the end that we typically say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So interestingly, the only place where that shows up in a scriptural translation is in the King James Version. And that's because King James here and in other places took a number of liberties, if you will, and added words that weren't necessarily a part of the original Greek. And so while that is the way in which we are familiar with saying it, it isn't actually in the New Testament Greek that we inherited. So just an interesting side note as we get started today. But I'm going to focus today primarily on the first few phrases, kind of the part that focuses on turning our attention to God at the beginning, before we get to the next section that then begins with "Give us our daily bread." So from the outset with the Lord's Prayer, we have words that are chosen very particularly and words that have significant meaning at every point along the way. And it begins with the address. We hear Jesus invite the disciples to reach out to God as our Father. And both of those words mean something very important for us as we think about how we begin this prayer. fact that Jesus uses the word our reminds us that when we are addressing God, we are addressing one who is not just my God, not just someone that I have a relationship with, but someone that God's children, all of God's children, can have a relationship with, and that we live in community and not in isolation. And so one of the things that the use of the plural our can remind us is that whenever we come to pray, we have an awareness of others as well as ourselves. And that whatever I pray for, especially if I am praying for something, I need to remember that what I pray for doesn't just impact me, but it impacts others as well. And so there's an opportunity to begin by remembering that at the outset by using the word our. And then Jesus uses a very personal term, an intimate term, a relational term, and invites the disciples to do the same. Jesus uses the word Father. Abba is the word that gets translated into Father. And what we see Jesus doing in this moment is inviting the disciples and us into approaching God in the same way that Jesus does, with the same intimacy that Jesus does. That word Father shows up a number of times throughout the gospel. And what it points to is this sense of intimacy. And so we are invited into thinking of God in very personal ways. And there are other ways to do this besides the word Father. But Father creates this relationship that feels relational, that feels parental, that feels deeply personal. And yet, as soon as we have said our Father, the next phrase that we are invited to say reminds us that while God is very close, God is also distinct and separate from us as human beings who art in heaven. God is at a distance from us, and from where God is, God has a view of all of God's children. And so these opening lines of the prayer remind us that God is both near and distant, that God is both intimate and intimate. And so we hold those two things in tension whenever we come before God in prayer. The next phrase of the Lord's Prayer is the one that really serves as the hinge phrase for this whole first section of the prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, a word which means holy. And the question that comes to mind when we get to this phrase is, and we can't tell from the Greek, is this a statement? Is it a matter-of-fact statement that Jesus is making and inviting the disciples to make as well, and us? Or is it a plea? So in other words, is it a statement of, your name is holy? Or is it a statement of, please make your name holy, let your name be holy, may your name be holy? And which way we go with this depends on the context and may depend on whether we locate this part of the prayer more closely with what comes before it or what comes after it. We'll get to that in a minute. But either way, what we realize here is that these words point to an acknowledgement that God is holy. This is part of God's otherness, part of who God is beyond our ability to understand. And that is an affirmation that is found throughout Scripture. Remember, you may recall that within the Hebrew tradition, God's name is to be honored in such a way that whenever the word that we translate as Lord shows up, it's actually a cluster of consonants that was understood as being unintelligible by human speech, something that couldn't even be articulated because the name of God was so holy. Now, sometimes we transliterate that into Yahweh, but it's meant to be something that was so holy it was beyond our ability to even speak. So hallowed be your name. An acknowledgement that while God is very intimate, God is at the same time beyond our capacity agenda, Jesus points us toward invitations to consider what it is that we are inviting God, this God who is holy, to do among us. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We'll take a look at each of those phrases, but here's where I want to go back to that idea of where does the hallowed be your name part fit within the structure of the prayer? You see, it's possible for us to read this prayer this way and to understand it this way, but the address is our Father who art in heaven. And then the next several phrases all go together as things that we are longing for, that Jesus is inviting us to long for as we look toward the kingdom coming. So, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And where? On earth as it is in heaven. So let's take a look at that phrase, your kingdom come. What we are asking for in this part of the prayer is for the fulfillment of God's reign. We actually spoke that word earlier today in our affirmation of faith. That particular affirmation of faith says that we believe in the reign of God, realized as the divine will in human society. The reign of God, this idea that there is a day beyond what we can imagine at this point, but there is a day that is coming when God's reign will fully be realized here among us. And so in this part of the prayer, we are saying, God, bring it. Bring it now. Bring it to us. Bring it to this place where we reside. It is the vision that we hear John articulate in Revelation 21, where John points to the new heaven and the new earth, that time when God will come and dwell among God's people, and there will be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. There will be a day beyond what we can see right now, and all shall be well. Bring it to us. Bring the kingdom now. And then the next phrase really is, in some regard, a restatement or another way of saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because those two things go hand in hand. The reign of God, recognized as being realized as the divine will in human society. To ask for God's kingdom to come is, in fact, to also ask for God's will to be done and for God to be recognized as holy among all of God's people. And yet this particular phrase perhaps is the one that is the biggest challenge. Your will be done, God. Because asking for God's will to be done will oftentimes mean laying our will aside. It means relinquishing what we would like to have happen sometimes, or what we think might be best, for the sake of what God knows is best, and what God desires not only for us, but for others. It is that same idea that Catherine shared last week in reflecting on Job's response near the end of that book, that idea of yielding, relinquishing what it is that we want or think we want for the sake of allowing God to do what is best. You remember that it is this prayer that on Jesus' darkest night, when he goes to the garden to pray and he knows what is coming, he prays and he closes his prayer with, but not my will, thy will be done. You know, I have to believe that having prayed this regularly throughout his life, he was prepared to then pray it in that most difficult moment. The same can be true for us, that if we pray, "Your will be done," on a regular basis, then it prepares us in those moments when we face our biggest decisions, our most difficult struggles, our hardest times. We can pray with confidence and know that it is in our best interest to pray, "God, Your will be done." And then the last phrase in this section of the prayer, and the last phrase that we turn our attention to today, is "on earth as it is in heaven." A phrase that brings specificity to what we are asking God. That the way things are in heaven might be that same way here. And all of those phrases before it point now toward this culmination. So, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I want to suggest something to us this morning. That when we get to this part, this point in the Lord's Prayer, it would be worth practicing a pause at this spot in prayer. To stop for a moment, having pointed all our attention to God and God's purposes and what we are asking God to do, and then to just sit with that for a moment and to listen. You know, at the beginning of the year, I invited you all to consider taking 10 minutes a day in prayer and silence. And I would suggest that more of the time could be spent in silence rather than talking. And here at this point in the prayer, there is an invitation for us to hit the pause button and to actually take a few moments to listen and see what God might have to say to us about what God's desire is, about what God's will is. This whole first part of the Lord's Prayer helps us to put first things first. To recognize that when we are in relationship with God, we should start with God's agenda and not our own. What if when we prayed and we were in conversation with God, we started with, "Hey God, what is it that you want to accomplish today? And how can I be part of it?" And then move on to whatever else it is that we might be carrying at all. But to begin by asking God what it is that God wants to do. This is the orientation of the prayer that Jesus teaches us. That we might begin with God's purposes and God's will. After all, God has a much better idea for our days and for our lives than we do. Don't you think? So let's take time to pause and ask God. Thomas Merton helps us with this, I think. His writings have been picked up by Christians and theologians. Merton lived and practiced as a monk, a Trappist monk, in the mid-20th century. And his I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right way, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perilous foe.
Today, as we come to the table and celebrate together, we're going to share in the response of the liturgy. So I invite you to follow along on the screen. We'll conclude by sharing together in the Lord's Prayer. And I think this morning, as Steve had suggested, we'll take that pause. So we'll pause for a moment before we move on and give us the state of it. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all company of heaven, we praise your name and join him, unending him. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the Lord the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast as his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from